Well, the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, let's pick it up at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Again, we left off a couple of weeks ago of chapter 4. And Jesus, again, remember the players there. When Jesus goes over to the other side, now for those of you who have been with us to see a Galilee, it's only 13 miles long and 5 to 7 miles, depending on how much water's in there, wide. And so when they go to the other side, they're going, whenever Jesus wants to ditch the religious elite, those who are hounding him, those who are coming on and say, you didn't do it right, and the Pharisees and scribes and such, they won't go over to the Gentile or the unrighteous side. They literally, if you remember the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus went through the town of Samaria. Literally, the religious elite would walk all the way around that. They would add like a day or half a day more travel just so they wouldn't be walking through Samaria. That's where the Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal is at, the town of Shechem, or now it's called Nablus, the biblical town of Shechem is right there. So again, Jesus would go around, or Jesus went right through that. So again, he would always go to the other side. Now he had come back onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gadarenes. This is also where the tribe of Gad had settled. And again, go to Luke chapter 22 if you want a more in-depth study, or go to online and listen to a more in-depth study about the Gadarenes right there. But hopefully you've read ahead. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him one of the tombs of a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. So there was something supernatural, superhuman going on with this guy. You get the scene? So Jesus is ditching the religious elite. He's already been teaching. He's already been preaching. And the religious elite there, probably around Capernaum or Tagba, right there on the western side, the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, he crosses over, maybe not directly across, but onto that other side, that eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's getting away from them. So, and we know there's another armada. We know there's other ships in the people in their boats coming, and they're running around and they're trying to meet him. But Jesus gets out of this side, and immediately a man with an unclean spirit, someone that chains of that day, it just chains, could not bind this guy. And again, verse 4, because they had been often bound with fetters, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They couldn't get control of this guy. And so he's living outside the outskirts of the city. He's, again, they can't handle him. What's going on here? And that's his place. And so now, listen what happens here. Verse 5, and always at night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You could hear this guy. They know he's out there. I don't know if they had noise abatement there. They had little cops going around telling him, shh, be quiet or whatever. But they could hear this guy. They know what's going on here. Verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This whole thing. One day, take your notes here, right here, this word worship. You look at verse 6 here of chapter 5. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he worshipped him. And he said that, whether it be the demon-possessed guy or the demons that are in him, but he's coming and he's trying to worship him. Look what happens here. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. There's something certain. How does he know about this guy? He's out in the tombs. It's the first time we're hearing about this. And he knows him afar off. Understand, there's no Facebook. There's no facial recognition. How does he know this is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Was he levitating? Did he have a halo about him? I mean, what was going on? How did he know? So understand something. There's something supernaturally going on here. And we know the Bible's telling us that he's demon-possessed and he has these unclean spirits that are in him. If you've read ahead, you know he asked his name. What's his name? Legion. And Legion could be 6,000 Roman soldiers. I don't think there's 6,000 demons in him, but who? I don't know. I don't know. There's something going on there, and that guy ain't alone. But there's something supernatural. Do you understand, even in the Gospel of John, and even in 1 John, it says that even the demons know who Jesus is, and they what? They shudder. They know who Jesus is. They have all known from the very beginning, these demons, these fallen angels, and there's different spirits or different fallen of heavenly beings that left. We know there's seraphim and cherubim. And we know there's archangels. We know there's a certain hierarchy of it, or lower, or whatever. But we understand this, that there's some demonic activity going on here, and they know. They have to. Do you understand this? They have to recognize God, and they have to acknowledge Him. But they try to throw some worship in there, and look what happens here. In verse 8, he said unto him, "Come out of that man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, there's a couple of things that are going on here. One is that the tradition, and again, this is, again, tradition and superstition is that you have to ask a demon its name. And that by getting its name, you have power over it. I don't know if exactly what Jesus is doing there, because he already knows the name. Everything that Jesus is doing, listen, if you're taking notes, everything that Jesus is doing is for everyone else's benefit. Do you understand that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they had perfect fellowship? They don't need us. You guys understand that? They don't need us. And so everything is for our benefit. He loved us. Not that we loved him. He loved us. Everything. So again, Jesus, he can just walk around. He doesn't have to say a thing. I know what's going on there. I know what's going on there. I know what's going on here. I know who you are. But everything is for everyone else's benefit around him. So he asks his name. They're getting the point here. This guy's demon possessed. We're legion. Whatever. But understand this. We don't see it here. I have. And again, when I was overseas, I seen a lot of demon possession. In fact, it's actually regarded as a hyper-spiritual thing there, and it's revered. It's accepted. You go to other people groups outside the United States and North America, demon possession is actually very common. Predominantly your witch doctors and your shamans and things like that, they have demonic influence. They have demonic spirits in them. Those are the things that are going on there. There's something supernatural going on. They have something that this demon, this devil, can tell them, and they're able to do those things. They're able to fool people. They're able to deceive people. That's what they do. It's all about deception. And so here, but they have to submit. They have to recognize. But understand this. Jesus will not be worshipped by a demon. The Apostle Paul had the same encounter. We know that in the book of Acts, right? Demon-possessed girl who was used by the idol makers, and she was walking around saying, "This is the apostle of the Most High God of Jesus," and just going on and drawing attention. But you see, she was already demonic. Everyone already knew that she was demon-possessed. Everyone knows she had a familiar spirit in her. But she's worshiping this, and that's why Paul was able to turn around and then again, by the power of Jesus, be able to take that demon out of her and cast that out. So here's the thing, folks. Jesus will not be worshipped any other way than the way that he is prescribed. Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. You know, what does he tell that woman at the well? God is seeking what? Those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This demon is not worshiping in the spirit and the truth. He's worshiping in the spirit because he's a spirit being, but not in truth. And just think of if Satan gives Jesus recognition. This devil in there is giving him recognition. What's all the people around the tombs that are going to be saying? What's going to be going on? Let me put it this way. Sometimes you watch the Grammys. Not so much the Oscars, but the Grammys. I like the Grammys, you know, the singers and stuff. And what do the majority of the singers do? "I just want to thank God for this award. Even though my song is about adultery, even though I left my spouse to go be with somebody else, I just want to thank Jesus, my Savior, or I thank God," or whatever. And you're just like, your life is a mess. Your life has nothing. That's about the equivalent. These people saying, "Okay, I want to thank God for all my success and everything that I'm doing." I'm like, really? And that's what people will look at and say, "Well, look, I guess you can thank God and you can do those things and stuff like that." About the only thing they really should be doing is say, "I just want to thank God that he doesn't strike me dead at this moment. Because everything I'm singing about, everything about my life, everything about that is just, you know." God will not be worshipped. In fact, he tells us, before going into the promised land, he says, "Don't worship me like the others do, like those nations do. Come out of them. And then the same thing for us in the New Testament, that we're not to have fellowship with the world. In other words, the world is not to be our fellowship. We can be a friend to the world, but the world's not to be our friend. Because what is that friendship? What does that look like? There's always those strings attached. So we don't worship as the world worships. We worship in spirit and in truth. And understand this, you can look at this metaphorically or allegory. Look at the things that, again, this guy was in bondage. But he had to recognize, and the spirit, and again, those demons that are in him had to acknowledge. But then they try to throw a little twist in there and worship him. They have all the appearances of worship. Again, we're already told in the New Testament that what? Many have a form of godliness, but they what? Deny the power thereof. They have to. Just as on that day of judgment that everyone will stand before God. Everyone will stand before before Jesus. And one day, as Philippians tells us, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For you and I, we have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's going to be an awesome day. We're going to be like, that's an agreement. That's amen. Others are like, wow, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they get the flame and swirly for all eternity. And so here, he has to call them out. He has to take them out. And what is your name? And he answered saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. You're trying to scare God? You're trying to scare Jesus? Because we're many. Really? Really? Verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city in the country, and they went out to see what was and had been done. Understand, this is an appointment that God has with the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes are Jewish. The Gadarenes come from the tribe of Gad. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were on the eastern side. Remember, for those 40 years, traveling up and over, and again, the Jordan River goes again. It makes a big pool right there, known as the Sea of Galilee, but the Jordan River to the north, and then exits out to the south. That is the border, and they cross over to take the promised land. But Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, no, we like this. We like, because we're cattlemen, and there's a lot. I don't know what's over there, but hey, there's cattle here. We can raise. We like this. And then when Joshua heard that, he was like very incensed, and they promised, hey, look, we're going to send our troops. We're going to send our army. We're going to go and fight with you and take over the promised land, but we're okay. We're settling here. Listen, if you're taking notes, they settled for that. Understand that if you think that is good, what's over in the promised land? If you think this earth is good and you're trying to cling on to it and hold on to it, there's a heavenly... There's a new earth coming. There's a heaven coming. There's eternity with Jesus Christ coming. But many people are clinging and holding on to this life and this world. There is something better, and God's word tells us this. It's a far country. So here, they came to Jesus, and they saw what was done in the sea. And verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it was to the city and the country, and they went out to see what was that was done. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. What's going on? There's something different about this guy. So here's the thing. These Gadarenes really didn't go into the promised land. Gad didn't go in there. And now here it is a couple thousand years later, and what are they doing? They're raising pigs. By the way, that's not a kosher animal. You look, some men's sins go before them, which are obvious, and some men's sins come after them. But either way, your sin is going to be finding out. Do you know how patient God is? 2,000 years seems like a long time, but not to God. And we're going to take care of this. But remember what I said? Everything is for the benefit of others. What is the nature of Satan and all the fallen angels? He's just the lead angel. One third of the heavenly hosts left with him. What is their nature? They are there to steal, to kill and destroy. Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 44 says, and he's Jesus trying to win and influence the Pharisees, he says, you're just like your father the devil. He's been a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. So let's look at the nature. Just exactly what do demons, these devils do? They kill. They kill, folks. They went right into the pigs, and then they killed the pigs. They've been trying to kill this man, and they couldn't. And Jesus Christ came and set him free. And there he is, clothed in his right mind. And that makes the townspeople afraid? That, you see, there's a proverb that you and I might have grown up with. Better the devil I know than the devil I don't know. And so here's the thing. I don't know what this guy is like. Do you know, what's the math? Somebody do the, it's new math there. 32 years, since June of 82. I still have family members who think I'm still going through a phase. I have family members who still prefer me to the way I was 33 years ago. 31? So they prefer me back in that day where I robbed and I hurt people and I did things. Oh, they want me to do things because I was an enforcer in my family. They want that, but they don't understand. Christ Jesus has come into my life, clothed and in my right mind. And I've had family members not just insinuate this. I've got a family that just tells you right to your face, I don't like you this way. I like you better the other way. Really? Because I can't imagine that. And because here's the thing now, as I begin to understand, is that because when I walk around and when I'm there and I'm with family members and people I knew and I grew up with, it brings conviction in their life because they can see my life has changed. Not that I'm perfect, but that I've made it out of that. And they don't want to change. So here's the thing, that Jesus does everything for everyone else's benefit, puts the demons in those pigs. He doesn't say to the demons, he goes, fine. Hey, watch this. Watch what they're going to do. Because here's the thing. The man, listen. Man is still made in the image of God. Man still has some control and some say. In fact, some people, as we've been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have to, you know, teach them. Look, it isn't if God gives you a prayer language, all of a sudden, I can't stop. The Spirit is subject to the prophet. But animals, not created in the image of God, they're just animals. You put those demons in them, and the demons, their nature, Satan's goal is to rob, steal, kill, destroy everything. Everything. And that's exactly what they do with these animals who have no control, have no spirit. They're just a living being. And what do? They kill them. They kill them. And that's the thing about the Spirit of God. And that's what God has made us in His image, that we still have some say. We can still fight it and resist. Oh, we know that, don't we? We know Romans chapter 7, don't we? We know that because the Holy Spirit is in us, and now what happens? It wars with our flesh. There's still a flesh there. Could you imagine just being a pig? And then the demon comes in and boom, and you die. Do you guys catch this? That's the context, and that's what's happening here. That's their nature. That's their nature. That is the nature of the devil. He does not want. Years ago, this band, for whatever reason, I got to dig out their CD called Mr. Crazy. They don't exist anymore. But 20-some years ago, they got invited to play at a bar. In fact, the bar is right on the corner of Payne and 7th. I think it's called the Music Cafe or something like that. But it's been many names over the years. And one of the bar owners, previous, probably 20 owners ago, was a backslidden Christian. And he needed some free entertainment. So he got this heavy metal band to come in. A couple of the bands come in. And Mr. Crazy was there. And they're just playing loud. And people are there. They just know something different. I said, I just have to go see them. So we're praying for them. And praying for them. And my wife and I are there. And we're praying for them. And then I just fell in love with them, man. Just fell in love with them. Because he goes, now we're just going to slow it down here. And people are on the dance floor. Yeah, we're just going to slow it. And they just started playing this riff. And it was, oh man, it was smooth Steve jazz, man, all the way, man. And then they just started chunking, and it says, now this is a love song. This is a love song. I'm going to be, and the lead singer says, I'm going to be somebody, and I'm going to sing a love song to you. All right, so here it is. And I said, this is going to be great. And then they just started going in the heavy metal and says, I am Satan, and I would love to kill you and take you to hell. Ah! And just everyone in the dance floor like, that's right. That's right. I'm going to kill you. I love to kill you. I'm like, woo! I'm like, this is amazing. I love it. Well, I guess the bar owner who left and his other partner was there, he just shut the power off. And everyone just starts. Now, they don't know me. They don't know me. The band doesn't know me. They just know I'm a Christian, and that's it. So, and I could see the whole bar. I could see about 20 people. They're just kind of gathering. So I said, honey, get behind me. Just get back to the door. They got to get out of there. This is February, and there's snow out there. And we got to throw all the equipment out. And so the band said, okay, well, we knew that wasn't going to go last. We didn't think we'd get the whole song done. Let's go. And so, I mean, people are just like, you know, yeah. And they're just looking at them like, yeah, let's go get them. Let's go get them. So I said, oh, I got this one. I said, just keep getting your stuff out the door. Just get the band up and start. And they're just throwing all their equipment. $50,000 worth of equipment. They had all their sound equipment, their light show, everything, man. And they just, and so about 10, 12 people start marching this way. And they're coming. I go, hey. Yeah. I go, bless you. Like, what? Go to heaven. You want a piece of this? They're like, all of you, come on, man. I'm ready, man. And the band's just like, oh, we're going to die. who is this guy? I said, I got it, man. I got it. Come on, man. Who's the first one? Who's the first one who wants to see Satan? Let's go. Come on. And they're just like, I go, you heard me. Go to heaven one way. Bless you. I go around and start praying for them and stuff like that. They just didn't know what to do. Just kind of just walking away, and just I said, that's right. Go back and get drunk, drink a little bit more, go to hell. You can go to hell. Come on, you want a piece of me? Now, I had no ability whatsoever to defend myself, but they didn't know that. The band just like that, I get out there, so I hold them off. Takes about 20 minutes to get all the stuff out. And I just come out and said, man, that was an awesome song, man. Have you recorded that? And he goes, no, man, we just made it up. That was great. That was amazing. Hey, let me get your CD and stuff like that. And who are you? Well, I pastor the church over there. You're not a pastor. You're not a... Oh, I am. No, you're not. That's right. Well, there's... You see, when you come up with the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil's no match. The devil's no match. I'm not living recklessly. I mean, what was the worst that could have happened to me that night? I just got some injuries? I mean, someone would have fortunately killed me, and I would have done what? Gone to heaven? What would have been the worst thing that could have happened? And that's the whole thing. You take away that fear, and they just don't know what to do. And then just some crazy guy standing there, you know, going one way. You're going to go to heaven, or you're going to go to hell. Who's going to find out tonight? And I go, didn't you hear what they sung? Satan wants to kill you, man. He'd love to take you to hell. That's where he's going. And so, folks, that's the devil's nature. He wants to kill you. And so you cross-reference this with John chapter 8, verse 44, about being a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. You cross-reference this in Timothy and in 1 John about friendship with the world. How could there be any friendship with the world? All they're out to do is to destroy. That's the nature of the enemy. It'll never change. It never has changed. It never will change. And because of that, what is the world? What do we try to do? What do Christians try to do? They try to, you know, befriend it. They want to talk to it. And they want to, you know, maybe, you know, win some influence or whatever. Do you realize that Jesus called people whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones? I mean, Jesus isn't taking any of our advice about, you know, how to influence and be friendly and do those things. And the days are getting darker and the time is getting shorter and heaven and hell are rapidly approaching. And we don't have time to be friends with the world. I can be friendly to them and I can be their best friend because I can tell them the truth. But let's look at the nature of this. And they were afraid. Verse 16 of the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. And they saw, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Pray? Beg? Beseech? Could you please? That's it, folks. You just saw the nature of the devil kill. You see that this man is clothed and in his right mind, and your response is leave. Gospel of John chapter 3. Why do men sin? Because they're evil. Already condemned. They do their deeds in darkness. That's it. We're born with a sin nature in chapter 6 of Romans. And so they say, could you please leave? Could you go? Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You're going to go and you're going to be that witness. You're going to go and be that thing, because this guy had a powerful witness and a testimony. That you're the guy out there yelling and screaming and doing things and breaking the chains and fetters and all that kind of stuff. And now, yeah, let's look what the Lord did. There's nothing the world could do for him except say, please leave our city. And so go out to the tombs, and then they do the same thing with Jesus. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. When Jesus comes back to that area, he's actually pretty well received. You can go through the Gospel of Luke and see that. And you can see that when he came back, there was a, oh, we know who you are. You're the guy who did that. You're the Messiah. We got you. Oh, we're ready. But they weren't ready right now. Please leave and depart. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. And this Decapolis is, again, the 10 cities that are there. Verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, now he's back to the religious saved side, so to speak, the righteous side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. That means, folks, he was close by the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Most likely, the same synagogue ruler. This is the guy who kind of administrated. This is the kind of who sets up the guest speakers. You might have known of a synagogue ruler who probably invited Jesus there in Nazareth to read the scroll, and then he read the scroll. You're going to see Sothenes. Sothenes in the New Testament there in Acts was beat into the kingdom of God. I mean, literally, I'm not suggesting it, but here's a guy who actually got a beat down and came to Jesus because he invited Paul to preach, and Paul preached in that synagogue. They didn't like it. Paul was gone, so they take Sothenes, the synagogue ruler. You're the one who invited him. Boom, boom, boom. And then later says, hey, by the way, greet Sothenes. That's a great brother. So I'm not suggesting, but when his friends, when the world, when those who were supposed to care for him and love him beat him down, he realized, yeah, this religion ain't working for me. If this is what happens and you make a mistake, I'm going to go and again. So here's this synagogue ruler who most likely was there when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. He comes and he meets Jesus and he fell at his feet. That's worship, folks. So we have a demon worshiping Jesus and Jesus casts him out. And now we have this man who comes and falls at his feet, verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. You know his career as a synagogue ruler is over at this point, right? You guys, this is a whistleblower. This is a guy who's admitting that Jesus Christ is the one who can heal. Doesn't care that it's on a Sabbath, doesn't care what's going on, And that's the thing also when you have kids. I mean, parents, wouldn't you do anything for your kids? I mean, just pride goes away. It should go away. It's just everything should go away. You're going to do these things for their kids. And here's the thing, that he knows that Jesus can heal his daughter. Come and lay your hands on her. And I know that. So we know this guy is not going to be really well received by the rest of the religious Jews there. You can heal her and she shall live. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, she'd been hemorrhaging, folks, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians. Nothing changes today, does it? They're practicing then and they're practicing now. So she had suffered by the physicians there. And they tried all their modern medicines and everything. And had spent all that she had and nothing was bettered, but rather grew worse. Just a little side note there. You know, doctors kill more people in the United States than guns do? And by the way, guns don't kill people. People kill people. All right. Now I'm back to my commentary here, but it suffered many there. Verse 27, and when she had heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Remember, when we're reading about Jesus and what he's doing, it's for everyone else's benefit. Jesus knows who touched her. God, in the garden, knew where Adam was. And he called out a very gracious way, Adam, where are you? Shh, can't see us. Are you kidding? He can hear you. Fig leaves are not the best thing to choose for covering yourself up. And so here, he knows it's for everyone else's benefit. Verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? His disciples were incensed. Oh, they're missing the whole big picture here. Really? Do you not? I mean, there's a little bit of sarcasm here. I mean, how could you? Are you kidding? And understand, you can all go all the way back to Luke chapter 8, but you can see in the other gospel accounts, what happened with Jesus, people are always thronging around, always trying to touch him, always doing these things here. He said, who touched my clothes? Verse 32, and he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. He knew. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. See, there's a perception there. She didn't steal virtue from Jesus. She didn't steal a healing, but she had fear and she was trembling. Again, folks, perception. You see, kids would come around Jesus. And the disciples say, hey, get away, kid, you're bothering him, you're bothering him, get away, you know, hey, get away. And Jesus says, no, suffer the little children unto me. This is what I, we got to be like the kingdom of God here. So fear and trembling, what, did you think that you were going to touch him and then steal a healing or get it or whatever? And she wouldn't know. And so she comes, and out of fear, she trembles and sits at his feet there. Says, and told him all the truth. Verse 34, and he said in her, daughter, thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And that word whole there, not just whole from the sickness, but just your whole being, your faith. You see, that was a point of contact for her faith. She believed that she needed to touch him. She believed in faith, and she was made whole. And for her benefit, she could have walked away and said, oh, well, you know, I stole the healing. I snuck up on Jesus, and I touched him. This is what you got to do. Could you imagine the ministries? Could you imagine what she could do? Okay, I got to do that. All right, Dan, you stand in front of Jesus. Go, hey, Jesus, how's it going? How you doing there? And then I'll sneak up behind him, and I'll touch him. Woo, I'm healed, okay? That's what we got to do. And you know what, Dan? I'm pretty sure we could start like a business, a distraction business, all right? Distracting Jesus, get healed. And every joke is a little bit of truth, and then you're laughing, you give yourself away because you can see it, can't you? Because of perception, of fear and trembling, I gotta deceive. And he turns around and he does what? He calls her daughter. He uses a very tender thing, and she doesn't have to fear and tremble anymore. Her faith in Jesus, and yet Jesus reciprocated and be able to tell her, look, daughter, Jesus did whatever he could to dispel the perception and the myth and all the persona around him. But understand that he's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, or Jairus is there. Come on, come on, come on. I don't care about... Come on, come on, come on. And we know that something's going on here. Because God, he doesn't waste a moment here. While yet he spoke, verse 35 of Mark chapter 5. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Hey man, you've lost your mind. No one's got to know. They didn't care about troubling Jesus. I mean, think about it. I get calls way into the night. "Hey, Pastor Chick, I was questioning whether if I should call you or not this late." Well, obviously you work through that. You know, right. Well, you're here now. What's your you called and I answered, right? You worked through it. I guess you weren't that bothered and that whole. Praise the Lord, man. What you need? What's going on here? And so here, don't trouble him any further. Hey, no one's got to know, Jairus. I mean, you're out of town. You know, it's like that. You kind of lost your mind. You know it's your daughter. You know, like, you tried to go to the little faith healer here. You did all kind of stuff. Don't trouble him anymore. It's not like, hey, you're bothering Jesus. You know, it's inconveniencing him. Come on, Jairus. You can still save your daughter's dead. You can still save your reputation. He still could have. But look what Jesus does here. And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, look at verse 36. He was waiting for it. As soon as he heard the word. Not just, do you understand? Everything's for our benefit. When he heard the word, now, cue Savior. Here, I mean, he understands this. He's waiting for the word, and that's an impossible situation. I mean, just think, if he goes there and lays his hand on her and she gets better, it's like, well, you know, the body has a way of righting itself. I'm sure the physicians back then said that as they do today, right? They just, you know. And so here, yet while he spoke, there came, again, the rulers, look, verse 36, and as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now he cast out devils, and they killed the pigs, because that's their nature. What did the town do? See, there was a crossroads. They had to make a decision. Should have been a great revival that went on there. They said, leave. Crosses over to the other side. Here's another crossroads. Here's another thing in the middle. He doesn't have to believe. He can just say in his natural mind, "My daughter's dead. What can he do? We don't know him," and stuff like that. And I can still save my reputation. I can get my pride back. And Jesus gives him the question. See, here's the thing. Jairus is beseeching and asking God, asking Jesus to do something for him. And he's coming on his request. But now what does God do? Now God puts it to him. Only believe. Trust me. Now you've got to believe. I believe your daughter's sick. I'll come with you. But now you've got to believe. Only be not afraid. Probably afraid. Do you know why he said that? Because he's probably afraid. He says, only believe. In verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Why? Well, I have a child that my wife would never let me leave with her. Take the girl. Take her. One is because she couldn't be trusted at home. And two, she would tell mom everything I did. Take the girl there. Verse 38, I don't know if these are the three problem children, the remedial ones or the one close. Everyone has their speculation there. Verse 38 says, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and they that wept and wailed greatly. Here's the thing. There's professional wailers. Professional wailers. If someone died, you hired people. And that's the way that you called out that someone died. And they have professional wailers there. And they're just grieving. And it's even this way today. I mean, it's in the tradition of the Jewish, but also in the Arabic and in the Muslim countries. There's just, we're just going to wail. And there's all this crying going on. And you would hire people. And this is a synagogue ruler. So he's going to hire the best wailers. He's going to hire the best people. This is something that I want to make everybody know. And again, that's the same thing in a funeral. All right, the funeral is a member of funeral homes. They're a business, and they're trying to make money, and they know to work on, especially some unscrupulous funeral directors. They know that, hey, well, you want to show everybody how much you loved them, so you got to buy this $6,000 casket that we're going to put in the ground, or the $6,000 casket that we're going to put in the fire and cremate. I mean, here's the thing that we have to do here. You want to show, and you want to do all the things, you're going to have to pay for it. And when he has come, and he saith unto them, why make ye this ado? And weep. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. How can you go from, oh, she's only asleep, and they're just laughing? It's all a show. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and then they were with him, and entereth in to where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said in her, Talitha Kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, not gradually, not sort of, but straightway, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightway that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Do you catch the correlation here? 12 years a woman was in bondage and in darkness. And that same time that she was alive, there's a little 12-year-old girl who was probably the light of her father's eyes. And in that whole thing, and you take Peter and James and John with you and say, look at the contrast that's going on here. Look at the one at that point of contact of faith, but yet we also have this one of this daughter who's dead. And again, they're laughing him to scorn. They're doing all these things. Look at verse 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Verse 43. And he charged them straightway that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Jesus, again, was not using reverse psychology. Jesus wasn't saying, don't do this, and they're going to go out and tell him. We already see some from some other accounts of someone who didn't go and do what he was told to do, but yet he went out and spread it around so much so that Jesus could no longer go in and minister, but yet people had to come to him, and now he's outside the towns. Do you understand sometimes God does things that are just for you? Just for you. Peter, James, and John have got to go one with an issue. And understand, it was quicker for me to read this chapter 5 than everything that happened that day. They weren't just, you know, they just weren't a few minutes walk. Took some time. Peter, James, and John says, up at 12, and you look at all the correlations and everything that just goes on there. One from darkness who's now in the light, and the one who is a light is now, again, darkness of death. And Jesus resuscitates her. So much so that you can't say it was a baby swoon or whatever. It's 12 years old. They know this girl is dead. Jesus is waiting, taking some time, hours, maybe half a day. They finally get there. She doesn't come around. And then he takes him in. And here's the thing. They laughed him to scorn. So what does Jesus do? Then you don't get to see this. Remember Bethsaida and Chorazin? Jesus could not do much miracles there because why? They didn't believe. They scorned him. Not much could be done there because of lack of faith. So you don't get to see it. Do you understand what happens is when you mock and you laugh and you ridicule the things of God, then you don't get to see. You don't get invited in. And Peter, James, and John, and the girl walks out and they're like, wow. Look what's happened here. Do you want to see the things of God? Be not afraid, only believe. Do you want to? His eye, again, where God guides, he provides. I just want to see the work of God, and I believe he can do it. Do you want to believe? You know, it's a telltale sign. I love working with kids. I love working with kids and like challenging them. And you can already see some of the things that were already set. As I was telling the kids this last Thursday about the youth missions and what we're going to do and what's going to be happening here this last Sunday, and just to encourage them and the things that are just going on, You know, one kid just looks at me and says, oh, I can't go. We have no money. I'm like, you're 12. You have no concept of what $29.88 is, let alone what $10 is. I mean, you're 12. What do you mean you have no money? What is it to you? Are you working right now? I mean, are you paying taxes? You have no context. But just right off the bat, oh, it ain't going to happen. I'm like, whoa. Oh, you need to be praying. You need to be praying and getting together with your family and watch what this guy's doing. It's just, you know, this is just a telltale sign of just where a heart is and what the way you're growing up. And I'm just like, hey, let's. So I know I got some work to do with the parents there. You know, and that's the whole thing is because our kids just give us away. They just give us away, and they're just like, oh yeah, not a problem. We can do that. Well, then you know who my kids are. You know, just, you know, it's impossible, but I'm still going to try it, right? As I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to go on record. I believe with all my heart, my wife is going to skydive with me someday. She's telling you no. But do you understand? I believe it. There's a pony underneath all this. I believe it's going to happen. But I'm going to keep trying. I have more chance. I have more chance finding the pony. But you guys understand this. I love having goals in life. I mean, this is it. I don't know what your goals in life are, but that's mine. And so we'll see who's siding with Kimberly. Who's just looking. And you'll see who's with me. It's like that. But pray for her. Pray for her. I didn't say how she's going to get in that plane and get out of it, but you guys understand that? That's just me, is that if you see me now, folks, you see me now. I wasn't always this way. You can change. When Christ Jesus comes into your life and you start to see the things of God and you start getting invited into the room. See, I wasn't always this way. I was an Eeyore. It's a wet blanket. Everything's going to happen. This job isn't going to go right. These things aren't going to happen. All that. I was Mr. Negative. And you might say, oh, there's no way. There's no way. Did anyone believe that? Does I was ever just shy and intimidated? Does anyone believe that I just wasn't this positive? Or anyone? Let me put it this way. Does anyone here really believe that my wife was a wallflower? If you talk to her, she would start crying. She was intimidated. She just, just nothing. No one believes that. But that's the way that she was, wasn't she? She's going to skydive with me. You guys understand that? I believe. It doesn't matter if you want to, honey. But you understand that. I understand that. Look, are you going to get invited into the room? Leave here tonight this, I want to get an invite into the room. Here's what you leave with tonight. Then don't be afraid. Only believe. Not a positive confession. Only believe that which God has spoken to you, which He's revealed to you in His Word, and believe Him. Might take some time, but believe Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. I ask You, Lord, that we would leave here today just in love with You.